So it's really good to be back here. I thank Father Noah and my friends and new friends for inviting me back to this place. I gotta admit that this pulpit is a little bit nerve-wracking. You know, even though I was a pilot in my previous life, heights make me nervous. And so it is not comfortable in so many levels to look down on you from this height. So that's where I am right now. So it's good to be with you on this warming up Sunday morning. It was cold when we got up this morning at 5, and it was still dark. And when we went out the house, we could see our breaths. But fortunately, when we got here, we were able to park in front of the church and not have to wear our heavy coats. So we are really happy to be here, my wife and I. Now, I did not envision this life in retirement. You know, I am so much busier now than I was when I was an active rector in a church in Petersburg. In fact, I will be preaching every Sunday this month. I preached 3 Sundays last month, and the last month that had 5 Sundays, I preached every Sunday. This was not my intention in retirement. What I intended to do and then be was to go home to North Carolina, Greensboro, North Carolina, and hang out at my family church and preach maybe once a quarter or twice and just kind of be a family of leisure. But, you know, God laughs at your plans. You know? And so I hear God laughing just about every day at my plans. But you know, I am not complaining. I am involved in a deeper ministry of the church and in the various communities that I am involved in than I could ever imagine being. I am in so many different communities, and I visit so many different communities in this ministry. I visit so many different cultures, so many different churches, and I am greeted with so many eyes and so many voices. You know, I was in a council one time, and we had a preacher called Paul Abernathy. And he was a great black preacher in the style of Michael Curry. And he said, you know, in my old age, a mentor told me that Episcopalians say amen with the eyes, but I'm over 40 and I wear glasses, so you need to say amen with your mouth. Now, I'm not going to tell you that because I don't know if my sermon will elicit an amen, but keep the amens going with your eyes, please. I'm in many communities every Sunday, and many communities in my own community during the week. But one of the communities that I'm most proud of is a Zoom community. I mean, I'm Zooming throughout the week, especially on Wednesday. I hang out in 3 Zoom communities on Wednesday. But my favorite community is the Zoom that starts on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. That's my Wednesday night Bible study. And I get so much. I don't know how to explain it, but I get so much from that group. We have an observant Jew who's in the conservative tradition who has taught New Testament for over 30 years. He's a college professor, retired college professor. We have a retired Episcopal priest in his late 80s that is still actively marching on the streets and visiting legislatures in West Virginia and fighting for social justice. We have my son and daughter-in-law that joins us, and my son is a lay elder in the Southern Baptist Church. We have my friend and walking companion, Danny Atienza, who's an oncologist and was formed by the Catholic Church. And he went to school all his life with Jesuits. His sister is a nun. And so we have that ecumenical and interfaith community that studies deeply scripture. In fact, we study the lectionary, the weekly lectionary. And in that study, we are fed deeply. And God speaks to each and every one of us in God's own way. I am truly blessed to be part of this many blessed community, this many beloved community, this community that helps us try to be the salt that Christ calls us to be in this place, in this time, and in this community, in our own communities. Last week, one of the people in our group, Jim Lewis, the retired Episcopal priest, he said that the West Virginia legislature was bringing a bill to the floor that would require all schools to have these words written over their main doors. In God we trust. They also have a bill on the floor restricting the teachings of Black history and Indigenous histories in their secondary school. As I heard Jim saying this, I could not help but hear Isaiah's voice ringing in my ears. Shout out! Do not hold back. Announce to my people their rebellion. Day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness. We are assaulted daily in news about gun violence, abusive police tactics, and the pushback against telling the true history of our nation. I look on with horror, as most of the nation did, at the murder, and I would dare say lynching, of Tyre Nichols by Black police officers who had internalized, in my mind, internalized the nation's racism, internalized the abusive police culture, internalized the racist attitude against their own and our own Black bodies. I have to wonder, even though our presiding bishop and even though other bishops have written letters and talked about the killing of Tyre, I have to wonder, where is the body of Christ? Where is the church in all this? Where are the people Christ called to be the salt of the earth? Have we lost our saltiness? Have we lost our saltiness? Warren Carter, in his commentary on Matthew and the Margins, a socio-political and religious reading, says this about the first line of today's gospel reading, and I agree with him. A more literal and better translation is this: You are the salt of the earth, but if salt becomes foolish, how can its saltiness be restored? If salt becomes foolish, has the church become foolish? Have you become foolish in your communities? Jesus has called his first disciples and has been preaching the good news, healing the people and exorcising demons throughout Galilee. A large crowd has gathered around him as he retreated to the mountain to teach his disciples. The crowd were close enough to hear Jesus' words. We are close enough to hear Jesus' words. Jesus has been teaching his disciples, the crowds, and us what it will be as peoples gathered and centered on Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is to be the salt and the light in this world at this time in this place. We are a community called by God in Christ to the distinct and difficult transformational mission of being salt and light in a hostile world. To engage in this mission of transformation, the community, the salt, may be overwhelmed, may be compromised, may be deluded, and may be unfaithful to that transformational work that God intends for it, for us, for the church to do. We don't often do what God intends us to do. Maybe the church has become foolish. If it has, it is no longer good for anything and needs to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The church as it is may need to be torn down. But if it has not become foolish, and it has maintained some of its saltiness, then as a church, as a people, as a body of Christ, we can work towards reconciliation and the transformation of our church as we know it, of many other churches as we know it, and we can work for the transformation and reconciliation of our communities, the nation, and the world. If you go to the church's website, and if you get a chance to read the tidings, there's a link to the tidings to an article written by Stephanie Spellers. And in that, she talks about her experience and her feelings toward the killing of Tyre Nichols. But she also suggests that we as a church need to become a beloved community. And you know, there's a link to that pamphlet of Beloved Community on that website. And many of you, I think, have read it. And the idea of becoming, of being beloved community in the Episcopal Church consists of four things. Truth telling. Telling the truth about who we are as a church and our relationship with race. We need to stand up before we can be transformed, before we can enter into that transitional space. We need to tell the truth about ourselves. Kind of like a stealth 12-step program. You know, when I go to my meetings, I stand up and I say, I'm Willis, the adult child of an alcoholic. I speak the truth of who I am so that I can move forward from that place, so I can be transformed by the truth of who I am. And so the church needs to stand up and say, we are a racist church. Admit who we are and how we are so that we can enter into that transformational space that God intends us and be what God intends as the salt and light of the world. Proclaim the dream of the beloved community. Being formed and practiced the way of Jesus and his healing love. Be repairers of the breach in society and in our church. Be those people who are bridges in this life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the beloved community may become a source of knowledge and conviction for the church. Now, in our documents, we reach back and we talk about Dr. King and the beloved community. And I want you to know that Dr. King did not originate the idea of the beloved community, but in his hands, Charles Marsh, in his book about the beloved community, How Faith Shapes Social Justice, from the civil rights movement to the day, he writes that the idea of beloved community was invigorated with theological vitality and moral urgency by Dr. King. And King writes, God remains from the beginning to the end the ultimate agent of human liberation, not only in America, but through all the nations and in creation. The fading of the old order and the emergence of the new age is not written into the genetic code of American history. It is not written in the genetic code of American history as its manifest destiny. Rather, beloved community depends on a theological, one might say, ecclesiological event. In other words, the brotherhood and sisterhood of mankind radiate out from the fellowship of the faithful. If segregation is a blatant denial of the unity which we all have in Jesus Christ, then reconciliation demonstrates to the world the truth that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Negro nor white, and that out of one blood God made all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. Thus, the beloved community is the new social space of reconciliation introduced in history by the church. Empowered by the triumph and beat of the drums of Easter, the beloved community is not shaped finally by a religion of loyalty, the good life of personality lived in the beloved community, or even by the social egalitarianism of Jesus Christ. Rather, the beloved community is established by the great event on Calvary. The great event that stands at the center of our faith, which reveals to us that God is on the side of truth and justice and love. We can be transformed by the cross. We can be transformed by the cross. And even though it seems that many nations and our nation and some churches are trying to negate the power of the cross, and some places you see, not only are they trying to negate the power of the cross, but they're trying to rip the cross apart. But we see that the power of the cross cannot be ripped apart. We hear in 1 John, if anyone says, I love God, and hates brother or sister, he is a liar. Because the person who doesn't love a brother or sister who can be seen can't love God, who cannot be seen. I know you can't see that cross up there on the high altar, but there's a cross up here. Take a look at that cross up here. And if you can see that cross, take a look at that cross on the high altar. And what we see in that cross is an example of who we are as Christians, because we need to live at the nexus of the vertical and the horizontal. We are called by God in Christ to live in that place, that difficult place, where the love of God and love of neighbor exists. You cannot love God without loving your neighbor. You cannot love God without loving the person that God sits in the seat next to you. You cannot love God if you hate the other. The cross, the Calvary event, is at the center of our faith and empowers the beloved community. One last word from Charles Marsh. The church as a worshiping community exists for the specific purposes of confessing, proclaiming, and worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. The beloved community quietly moves from its historical origins in a new and unexpected shapes of communion and solidarity. The church has an obligation to nurture and fortify the beloved community, even though it often fails at this task. But the church's failure, the church's becoming foolish, the church's losing its saltiness, does not limit God's action in this world. God may nurture the beloved community through the activity of the Holy Spirit when the church fails. The beloved community may then become a source of knowledge and conviction for the church. When the church, in turn, must acknowledge and appropriate this in humility. Christians should rejoice in the fact that when the church defaults on its mission in the world, the Spirit places the beloved community in the embracing arms of the kingdom of God. Have you become foolish? Has this church become foolish? Has the salt become foolish? I think I see saltiness in this congregation. Take your saltiness and become one with Christ. Take your saltiness and go out into the community and be the love of Christ. Take your saltiness and live the life that God intends. Don't be foolish. Church, don't be foolish. Amen.